was a boy, I had a children's Bible, and it had pictures in it, and there were two pages that were pages I didn't like opening, but they are the most well-thumbed, and I would open them something like this. I wanted to see, and I didn't want to see. One was David and Goliath, and the other one was Daniel in the lion's den. I think I got the Bible somewhere still, but you can see the thumb marks. Now, that has stayed a long time there, but I wanted to look. There were two stories that made a great impression upon me. Now, it's Daniel this morning, but when you really think of Daniel, and think of the person, that's where we are. Remember the theme that we have. We're looking at the lowest ebb in a person's life, whatever may cause that lowest ebb, whether it's circumstances, or whether it's sorrow, whether it's sin, or going cold towards God. There are all sorts of descriptions of a low ebb. And there are all sorts of descriptions also of God's most lovely blessing when he lifteth us. And in a Christian's life, I suppose there are many. Maybe some say, I never have a low ebb. Well, I don't know if I envy you really, I'm not sure. Because sometimes it's good to be brought low in order to be brought up. So I'm not very sure on that one. But most of us, I suppose, we've had numerous times in our lives when we've had a low ebb for some reason or another. And then God in his mercy has given us highs as well. Now, my text is perhaps the obvious one. It's Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Or if you like, as he always did. That is, there was nothing that he would allow in his life that would interfere with his relationship with God, with his worship with God, and with his time with God. And it's so very easy to say, well, I couldn't manage, we had visitors, we had this, we had that, the other. But as far as Daniel concerned, nothing was allowed to interfere between him and God. Now, he lived in an alien land. He was one of those when Judah had been conquered and the Babylonian Empire was at its height, and King Nebuchadnezzar, and they would enslave people. The way that they did it was a terrible way, really. They would kill many people. But then they would take the population and they would scatter them all over the empire. That they would really be lost, you know. A family wouldn't have another family to speak their own language with. They sometimes would manage to get together in groups, sometimes in large cities. But it was a terrible thing that happened to these people. And also, they would look at the royal family and they would choose the best looking and the brightest and receive them into the palace of the king who had conquered them. So that's what we have here. This is how it's put. Babylon had besieged Jerusalem. Jerusalem has fallen. Nebuchadnezzar now. This is what he does. Children in their... children that had no blemish, but well-favored in wisdom and cunning, in knowledge, understanding science, and so on. So they say, choose of royal blood the finest looking children, bright, intelligent children, and we will teach them our language and our ways, and we'll have the best of all the nations we conquer, so that we'll have really the best specimen of children that we can find. And as we know, there were four very famous ones that we have looked at not so very long ago on a Sabbath evening. Now, Daniel was one of these young men. But Daniel stood out from the beginning as being rather special. He insisted on keeping to the diets that a Jew was expected to keep to. There are certain things that were unclean for the Jew. But you see, all these people were fed from the meats and from the sustenance that was on the king's table. And so, in a way, it was a very dangerous thing to refuse anything that was from the king's table. But Darius refused. Daniel refused. And so Daniel, in verse 8, chapter 1, but Daniel's purposes in his heart, that he, this is chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Well, that's quite something. He decided in his heart, I will not defile myself. I will be a true Jew. Not in any way will I defile myself. And he decided that. The chief eunuch takes this case, who is very fond of Daniel, takes this case to Nebuchadnezzar, to the king, and a test is made. Which of the children, how some people eat meat, and others the diet that Daniel wanted, and they found that those who chose Daniel's diet were better and finer and stronger than the others. And so, by some strange coincidence, it was allowed that Daniel should keep to his own private Daniel. In verse 20, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. These children had these tests. He found them 10 times better in knowledge, understanding, and ability than all the clever people in the land. Now that's the story way back. Here are these young men living in an alien land. How are they going to keep their faith? How would we manage? If you were taken away now from your church and from your country, and to a language you'd never heard before, and with limitations because you would be a foreigner, and strict restrictions there, how would we fare? And how faithful would we be? So we find here a man of spiritual integrity. That's the main thing we could say about him. There are many wonderful things. But one of them is this anyway, and perhaps the main one, his spiritual integrity. Now, we're going to look at the faith of Daniel. I can't go into too much detail because there's so much about him. In his life, he was diligent, hardworking, and honest. So if you wanted to watch him at work, he wouldn't always be talking about his God, not that he was far from his God. He is a good worker. He was faithful, diligent, and hardworking. Not that he neglected his God at all, but what he put his hands to, he gave his undivided attention to it and did it well. And because of this, he prospered. Now then, we know that in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great help to Nebuchadnezzar. And indeed, at the end, that man's life was a great spiritual help to him. But Daniel's life covers a few reigns. Nebuchadnezzar died, then came Belshazzar. And I only want to deal very briefly with this because it's an account on his own. Belshazzar decided to have a great feast. And this feast is a very insulting one for the Jews. He invited all his lords and ladies and princes and princesses and all the people and the titles that they had in those days to a great feast. And in this feast, he thought what he would use, as if he was saying, which tea set shall we use? You know, you are at home now. What dinner service shall we use if you had a choice of many? And he decides to use the holy vessels that were used in the temple of Jerusalem, which he had sacked and robbed. And it's a terrible thing. It's as if we were saying here, what shall we take now to enjoy? We'll take the vessels of what the Christians call Holy Communion. We'll take the silver plates and we'll take their little glasses and we'll take that and we'll have our fun and our merriment with these things. It's like that. So it was a very grievous thing. There were bigger vessels, I know, but that's the idea, the grievous things that he did. But something happened in the midst of the feast. On the plain part of the wall there came a figure of a hand and a finger. And the finger wrote some words. And they were frightening, and the king was very, very frightened by these words. He didn't know what they meant. He couldn't understand them. And he went very pale. And all his lords and ladies who regarded him as a great warrior and a man without fear, they expected that of a king. He was a king trembling and terrified and very pale. And so he called everybody he could think of, the magicians and the astrologers and all these people that normally the king, pagan kings call, and said, explain those writings to me. I need to know the meaning. I've got to know the meaning. So the feast now has become a misery and nobody's eating or drinking or dancing or jumping, whatever they did. Nothing like that is taking place. They can all see that the king is greatly troubled. Now there were two of them ruling. Now the other queen comes along. And in Daniel 5, verse 11, she enters the feast and she says these words. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, lights and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. What a testimony. Is that worth reading again? There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And she didn't know God, but she had some a knowledge of a greatness. For as much as an excellent spirit, he had in him an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts was found in him. He's a remarkable person. He's an excellent spirit. He has great knowledge. He can unravel mysteries. He can dissolve difficulties. He's a remarkable man. And I believe that the spirit of the holy gods is upon him. So she says this to the king. And the king then calls for Daniel. And he says, if you can interpret these words, I'll make you so high in the kingdom, I'll give you this, that, and the other. And Daniel said, well, quite honestly, I'm not interested in that. I'm quite willing to interpret this. And he speaks, we can't go into the story, but he's pretty straight in the way he speaks to this king. You know, he doesn't, in any way, does he allow him to get away with his sin. He says, these are the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Belshazzar, you're finished. Ah, it's a pretty brave thing to say to a king. You're finished. You've been weighed. You're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And your kingdom shall be divided soon after your death. That's terrible. The writing was there. You're finished. You're weighed. Your kingdom, to its extent, has been determined no further, and it'll be shared. And that he would die. He keeps his word. He honors Daniel with all the gifts and the authority that he promised him, and what was prophesied took place. Then we have King Darius. Now Darius also sees the worth of Daniel. And as you saw in the reading, he decided to divide the kingdom into 120 areas of princes and three presidents. And the chief of those three was Daniel. So that there was an administrative order to what the country now is, divisions and its subdivisions, and then its three presidents, and then the chief of those three. And that's when we bring to the king all the matters of the kingdom, and would have seen to all the problems and difficulties, and would have dealt to them. And so, you can well imagine that he had enemies. And especially because he was a foreigner. And especially because he was a straight man. All these other people, they probably, you can say all, were cheats. They would cheat on their expenses list. They would cheat on the taxes. They would add more. There were all sorts of ways where they were cheats. But Daniel did not. Daniel was honest and diligent in everything that he did. And so they wanted to bring him down. Let's get rid of him. We hate him. We absolutely hate him. Let's bring this man down. Now, how would they bring him down? Well, they thought, well, if we examine his work and we went to the office and examined the books, we can't find any fault there. All the figures tell you, everything is there. There is no dishonesty, there's no fixing of the books. Everything is in absolute perfect order. We can't fault this man in his diligence, his hours of work, when he comes to work, when he goes home, how much he puts time into it, all his efforts, everything. He's absolutely faultless. We can find no fault in this man. Then one of them has an idea. I know, he said, I know. I know where you can get him, in his religion. But we can't fault him there, because that's his own private affair. But we can make it so. So they get together. And so they say, we'll make King Darius a very proud man. And we will make him feel importance. We'll make him feel like a god. And so we'll have a law. And remember the law of the Medes and the Persians. We still use it today, don't we? When we say that something can be changed, oh, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Something that was unchangeable. If we can get the king to sign this. That for 30 days, that no one must worship anyone else or get help from any other man, save from King Darius. And being a stupid and rather proud man, as he probably was, he says, it's very sweet of them. This is rather nice of them. It shows their appreciation of a great king and a great emperor. But I am a great king. I am a great emperor. And I'm sure this is very, very nice. Hand me. He signs it. He does that. Now, what happens then? They have something in their paper, in the paper in whatever scroll they had, to bring Daniel down. Now, Daniel's response. Now, I'm just putting it into words because there's so much here. He knew that this has been signed by the king. He knew that. He was also a faithful citizen of this country now. He was also faithful to his king. Now, you see, what is expected of us? We are to be faithful to the law of the land and to obey it as Christian people. And we have to be diligent to everything that the government of the land says and tells us to do, apart from if it interferes with the law of God. Apart from that. And if anything interferes with the law of God, we give preference to God. Always. And that's important for us to remember in the importance of the Sabbath and the Sabbath keeping. Now then, I'm mentioning that only for this reason, that he was a very faithful and a loyal citizen, but if there were anything would come between him and his God, then God wins every time. So here we are. So what does he do? He knew it had been signed in the laws of the Medes and the Persians, nothing would alter it, and he knew that the penalty was the lion's den. He went into his house, And three times a day he would open his windows towards Jerusalem. Now remember, in that time, the faith of the Jew, it was in a different kind of a setup to ours today. The center of their faith was Jerusalem and the temple and the holy place. That was the center. That's where God revealed himself and spoke to them. And although they could worship him elsewhere, yet that was the focal point. That was important to them. And so you'd face towards Jerusalem. You'd open your windows towards Jerusalem. So you can understand that. Now we don't. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We come to a building, that's true, but it is for our convenience. And if this building were lifted up or taken down and built something somewhere else, we wouldn't mind, because it is merely for convenience and because of the weather we have and so on. But we, wherever we are, we can lift our hearts to him. That doesn't mean instead of coming together, but wherever we are, we can lift our hearts to God. And so he is faithful. So he went into his house and he opened his windows and knelt three times a day, and he would pray. And do you know what would be a part of his prayer? He would thank God. You know, we so very often, when we, wouldn't you think, you prayed like this: "Oh Lord, I'm so weary of this country. I'm so weary of their pagan ways. I hate their worship. I can't stand these idols that are everywhere, and the greed and the avarice and the malice and the things that are happening. Oh Lord, I hate it. And our poor people, they're scattered all over the place, and my heart is breaking." Yes, he felt for his people. But do you remember in Philippians how we come? "Be careful for nothing, but we come with thanksgiving." Do we pray like that? Or is our prayer all a groan? Oh, we can groan, of course we can. We can bring all our anxieties to him. That is true. Make a request known unto God, certainly. But not to leave out thanksgiving. The times he's helped us before. The times he's seen us through before. Often when I'm very anxious about something, and I'm allowing the anxiety, and I'm sure you do as well, to get on top of me, it's as if there were a voice within me: "Have I ever let you down?" I said, "No." And then what do you do then? Well, I thank you. So in asking, there is also thanksgiving. Are you and am I this morning a grateful Christian? If we have nothing else to thank for, we can thank him for salvation. How many times has he helped us? How many times has he been good to us? So he came always three times with thanksgiving and other things as well, as he did aforetime, as usual. His unwavering faith. Now then, this is what's true of him, and it's a lovely, lovely account of him. Why should he change? Why should he change for any foreign king? Why should he change for any law of the Medes and the Persians? And why should we? Whatever law may be passed in the future, whatever demands may be made, why should we change? This is our Sabbath day. This is our way of worship. Why should we change? So that we too should learn something from him there of his integrity. Now we come to his law. The foes of Daniel. He could see it coming. Of course he could. He was a sensible man. The foes of Daniel. Now, our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Now, this faith, when you are in the world or wherever we are, it costs. Now, we're going to see now, what is Daniel's faith going to cost to him? Is he going to scream for mercy? Is he going to say, "I've been framed and there are a lot of cheats and I can show you how they cook their books and so on"? Is he going to do that? You can understand it. You can say, "I haven't done anything," but and Darius favored him. He could have said, "But this lot, there are a lot of cheats." What does he do? Faith costs. If you are a true believer, he hath, Amy Carmichael said, "He hath not traveled far who hath no wound, no scar, Can you say this morning, if you're a Christian person, I've never had any wounds, I've never had any scars? Well, have you traveled far then in the Christian life? Have you really stood for him? If you have no wounds, no scars, we're bound to have our laws. His enemies cannot contain their delight. We knew it, we knew it. We knew it, he wouldn't fail. We knew it, we knew exactly. There he is on his knees, look, there he is. Get a witness, there he's on his knees. Oh, he's done it again for the third time today. There, we've got all we require. And they rush to the king and say, King, we've seen something terrible. The disloyalty to thee that we have seen today goes beyond description. What's that? Daniel, the man you trusted, we think he hates you. He's not worshipping you. Do you know what he's doing? He's worshipping that God of the Jews. And he studied 3 times a day and he knew the law. Darius is very upset. But you see, it was the law of the Medes and the Persian the foolish man had signed. And so he was delivered to the den of lions and the seal was put there. The king had to seal it. The stone closed, and Daniel with the lions. There are different kinds of lions, are there not? What do lions do? Oh, they tear at your flesh, they destroy you. There are all sorts of tearing. There are all sorts of ways that we can hurt one another. A human being is a very clever lion, and knows how to put someone into a den and ravage and destroy and hurt and wound. There are many, many forms of a lion's den. And sometime or another, we have all known what it means to be in a den where it seems there is no escape for me. I do not know where to turn. I do not know what to do. And everything around us seems to be just the roaring of lions and their savage and their cruel teeth. He could have protested. He could have screamed. He could have shouted unjust. He could have said all these things as he saw the storm gathering. But how do we find him go? Without a murmur. I often think about that. What did I do? If I were dragged from this pulpit down, and you were dragged, let's say we were taken into a literal den of lions, and we had been framed for something we hadn't done. Why me? There are plenty of others you have got in the church. Why are you dragging me? Why pick on me? What would we do? How would we behave if unjustly, we were taken away and having to suffer like that? He goes silently. Why does he go silently? Because, you know, he's exercising what Jesus Christ tells us to exercise. Love your enemies. Love them. Do good to them that despitefully use you. It's a remarkable thing. Do you remember when we were talking in the epistle of the Romans, bless them that curse you, and I had a quotation by Calvin, do you remember? It's a remarkable one. And he was saying something like this, that many of us would say, when somebody has hurt us very deeply and unjustly too, we'd say like this, well, I'll suffer it. I don't wish them any harm. And others might say, well, it isn't I don't wish them any harm, but God is bound to bring some great calamity upon them, and not that I want it to happen, but if it happens, they've asked for it. And thoughts like that, but I won't do anything. And we think that's enough. And he goes on to say, bless them that curse you. Desire their spiritual prosperity in every sphere of their life. That's Daniel. Now then, we have the New Testament. He hadn't. So we see this remarkable man. It is a lonely stand that he has. The prospect of a violent end. And I wonder if there were windows there, I don't know. But his reaction was important to people. How would he react? How would this Daniel react in adversity? How would he be struggling? And I can assure his enemies were, you know, very quietly, they'd have been their hands in clean saying, oh, he's having a hard time now. He's probably not dead yet, but he will be before long. What can his God do for him there? That'll be a test for his so-called God. Does our faith shine then? In Peter, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, you can be times like that, it's scriptural, that the trial of your faith, a time of affliction, a time of testing, this was written to Christians in persecution, many of them facing lions, by the way, but some kind of suffering or another, it hasn't got to be physical, has it? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Will we triumph there in our low? Have you noticed in all the lows that God is there? Who is in the lion's den? Who closes their mouths? You see, however low we are, and however unfaithful we have been, if it's that kind of a low, it's never that low that underneath are the everlasting arms, he is there. Because we belong. And because we are his. Then lastly, the Father of Daniel, the Heavenly Father. When all seems against us to drive us to despair, we know one door is open, one ear will hear our prayer. And the king is upset. He couldn't sleep that night. He didn't ask for musicians. He didn't want anybody. He felt terrible. He couldn't wait for the dawn to see what had happened. And we find then in 6 verse 19, and the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. And he cried, oh, Daniel. You see, he respected Daniel. But it's signed in the laws of the Medes and Persians, could do nothing about it. O Daniel, servant of the living God, it is thy God whom thou servest continually. Is he able to deliver thee from these lions? This wonderful God of yours, and I know he's a wonderful God, but can he do that? Can he deliver you when people want to tear you to pieces? Can he deliver you when people want to assassinate your character? Can he deliver you when people want to destroy you, bring you down? Can he deliver you then? He can do a lot, but can he help you in your greatest, deepest longing at your lowest ebb? Can he help you then? Oh, Daniel! And there came a voice. Oh, King, live forever. My God sent his angels to shut their mouths. Is that wonderful? There are other mouths, the mouths of lions, remember. But the angels of God can come and silence, or shut, or close, whatever it be. The mouths of those who will destroy. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And the king is so delighted. He's so delighted that he gets the others into this place now. And he knew that Daniel was innocent and no hurt had come to him. And God had vindicated him. Now then, what I want to say about that, because the time has gone. Do you forget? Do you think Daniel will ever forget the lion's den? No, I don't think he'd ever forget anything so dramatic as that. But any kind of lion's den? I do. There have been many times, you know, where there's been a time of great anxiety, and he has helped. And then years have gone by, and I'm anxious again, and I've forgotten. Do you forget? And I train myself not to forget. And there's a nice little hymn, a simple little hymn, count your many blessings, count them one by one, you know, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Recall, he has given us a memory, a sanctified memory, and we will recall things that we've long forgotten, how he helped us then. You know, we have short memories. We seem to be able to remember insults or things who are nasty to us, but to remember the kindness and the loving kindness of God. Even if we went home today and just made a list on a piece of paper of the kindness of God on the occasions in your life. Well, Daniel would remember this forever. Isabel Kuhn, a lovely lady, a missionary in the China Inland Mission at that time. And she had cancer. She had about a year to live. If she had an operation, otherwise she would die very quickly. And she decided not to have the operation. But her husband prevailed upon her. She had a great gift for writing. And she lived a year. And she wrote 5 books. These were books of my generation that we gave to young Christians and for people seeking God. One was called By Searching. And she gives how she sought God and found him. But there's another one. In the Arena. You see, in a way you could say the martyrs, the early martyrs. Daniel in his den. Or a Christian being in some way misjudged and cruelly treated, or whatever kind of tearing apart, whether it's words or physical, whatever, and unjustly so. We are always in the arena. What is the arena? A place where the others are watching us. But do you remember in the Epistle to the Hebrews, a great cloud of witnesses? He's describing there, you know, the Christian there, his life is living, watched and observed. And every time something goes wrong, or a death, or a bereavement, or a sorrow, how does he respond now? Will his God help him now? And we are observed. We are known and read of all men. But it's also, there's the first lots of seating, rows and rows of those, some jeering, some laughing, some wondering, some hoping, some almost envying. Then another rows and rows of seats, a great cloud of witnesses. Isn't that lovely? And in a way, as if they were saying, hold on, hold on. God is faithful. God is with you. You do not hear them, but we can hear the voice of God and know, underneath are the everlasting arms. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's our God, the God of Daniel, and our God too. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us on this Sabbath day, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.